Praise the Lord. Are you glad to be here this morning? Amen. Glory to God. We look forward to services all week long just so we could see you. Amen. It's good to see you. Good to see you. Praise God. Well, I'm a funny guy, so I always like to start with something funny. Usually nothing original. So as a visiting preacher was really getting the congregation moving, and near the end of his sermon, he said, "This church has really got to walk." To which someone in the back yelled, "Let her walk, preacher, let her walk." Preacher then said, "If this church is going to go, it's got to get up and it's got to run." To which someone in the back yelled with gusto, "Let her run, preacher, let her run." Feeling the surge of the church, the preacher then said even louder with gusto, "If this church is going to go, it's got to really fly." Once again, with even greater gusto, someone yelled, "Let her fly, preacher, let her fly." The preacher then seized the moment and stated with even greater gusto, "If this church is really going to go and it's really going to fly, it's going to need money." To which someone in the back yelled, "Let her walk, preacher, let her walk." Of course, you know how jokes go. It's always talking about the ones that aren't here. We appreciate our church people. You guys are givers. Amen. Say, "I'm a giver." Glory to God, and we thank you for that. Amen. Praise God. Well, we'll invite you to open your Bible to, let's do this. Go to Luke chapter 19, and we'll get there in just a moment. Let's try that again. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Now, if you're going to say it, you got to say it with gusto, right? Come on now, we just did a whole joke about that. We're going to be picking up where we left off. Last time you and I were together, we started a message called Selected and Protected. You remember in that first message in Deuteronomy 7:6, it says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people of the face of the earth." Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're something special." Now, a lot of times we say that with sarcasm. "You're something special." That Randy does that? Yeah. Well, that's all right. See, this morning you can mean it. "You're something special because the Lord said you are special." Amen. Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2, later on he says it this way, "For you are a holy people unto the Lord. The Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar person." Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, "You're peculiar." Well, peculiar just means exclusive. See, it's a little bit different terminology than the way you and I use it today. Peculiar means exclusive. It's kind of like, you ever had your kids come up to you and or you hear them playing with somebody and they yell, "It's mine." And they take, "It's mine." So they don't want to share it. That's what peculiar means. It means exclusive. It means mine. And so here the word is saying the Lord has chosen you to be peculiar unto himself. Amen. Thank God for that. Bottom line, we saw this last time. Bottom line is, you're his favorite. Somebody say, "I'm his favorite." Well, that's all right, isn't it? That's all right to encourage yourself and to say that. That means that you're valuable. That means that your life has value on this earth. Well, if you're valuable to him, you know, if you have something that's of value, then you take care of it, right? You know, if you've got, everybody here has got dress clothes on today. You're at church, so you've got your church clothes. You know, I remember when I was growing up, you know, we had our church, our school clothes. Sometimes the school clothes were church clothes, you know. And so you had your church clothes and you had your play clothes. And so you took care of your church clothes by not playing in your church clothes. Right? I wouldn't go out and mow the yard in this outfit. Right? Because this outfit is valuable to me. It's my church outfit. It's when I want to dress up, this is what I wear. It's valuable to me. So I take care of these. And when I get home and I take my shoes off, I wipe them down. And I clean them up. Every single pair of shoes I own last me for years, because when I get home, no matter whether it's my work clothes or what, I take care of them. Because they're valuable to me. And so I hang my clothes up. And you understand what I'm saying? And so if something is valuable to you, you take care of it. You give it special attention. You protect what is most valuable to you. And so where we want to go today is, as we saw last time, that you are a chosen people unto the Lord. So if you are chosen, then He has set out to protect you. I said He has set out to protect you. Amen. So if you're chosen, He looks out after you and He wants to protect you. And so we see that in the Word. I was listening to Rhema's graduation and was reading after the copy of what the minister shared at Rhema's graduation this last year. And Reverend Mark Bentliff said this. He said, God has been preparing. See, they're addressing these ministers that are getting ready to go out. He says, God has been preparing you for what He has prepared for you. He wants you to occupy the places He has prepared for you instead of those places occupying you. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? And so the Bible tells us in Luke 19, verse 12 and 13, He talks about, Jesus says, occupy till I come. Well, if you look up that word occupy, it means to be about the business of. So if we are to occupy till He comes, that means we are to be about the Lord's business. You know, we all have things that occupy our time and attention. And so what He is talking about here is He said He has prepared you to occupy instead of those things occupying you. If we're not careful, things occupy our time and attention when they really shouldn't be. We all have, you know, if you've got time for it, we all have hobbies or things that we enjoy doing. You know, maybe you need to get a hobby. I don't know. Maybe you need to back off a hobby a little bit. But we all have some sort of hobby, something that occupies our time. If you've got a cell phone, you definitely have something that occupies your time. Right? Come on now. Let's just be honest. We all got jobs. We all got families. Regardless of what category you fall into, we all have something that occupies our time. And so what the Lord is telling us here is to occupy, to lay hold of, to take up His cause in order to use it. In other words, what He's saying is be an occupant of residence. Take up the Lord's business and use it. You remember in Mark 16, 15, He gives the mandate, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We all have that mandate. Amen. So go into all the world and preach the gospel. Notice it doesn't say, let the world occupy you. Let the world preach to you. Right? Let the world occupy your time. You know, there's a popular Christian saying that says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. What does that mean? Your life is preaching a message. What you do and how you handle your time and how you interact with those that are around you, that's saying more than your words could ever say sometimes. So we need to be sure that we're about the Lord's business. We need to be sure that as a chosen people that we're responding in such. Psalm 18 verse 33 says, God has given you feet like a deer in order to maneuver you through life with skill, preparing you to live in these last days. Let me tell you something. We see it in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. It says that in the last of the last days, perilous times will come. We're living in those days. Perilous times. What does that mean? It means hard to deal with times. We are living in the epitome of hard to deal with times. I mean, it's difficult. It's difficult. No matter whether you're in the job, whether you're out in the public, at the grocery store, at the restaurant, you know, no matter what it is, you're going to find yourself coming across difficult times. But the Lord says, God has given you feet like a deer in order to maneuver through life with skill. You ever watch deer? You know, we live over off Michigan Avenue, so going from the church, you can cross over what's called, I think it's Old Power Line Road that kind of cuts through there. And so just about every morning or night when you go through there, there's you know, 5-6 deer at least running through there. You ever watched a deer? Man, those things maneuver. They can, I mean, just like that, they can be going the opposite direction. I mean, they spin on a dime. Those things maneuver gracefully. Well, what the Bible's telling us is that in these last days, as His people, He has called us to maneuver like deer. He has called us to be precisioned about how we handle things. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So many different ways you can say this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9 and 10, says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." Notice, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. That word prepared just simply means made and kept ready. Anybody make a pie for today? Anybody make a special dessert for everybody coming over today? Does anybody do Sunday dinners at your house anymore? Nobody? Anne does by herself? Hey, we got to work on this now. Well, you know, I think everybody can relate to Thanksgiving or Christmas. You know, Thanksgiving and Christmas, you know, the days leading up to Thanksgiving or Christmas, you're in the kitchen and you're working on them pies or cakes or whatever it is you make for your family. Well, you're making them and preparing them so that on Thanksgiving Day, Christmas Day, you don't have to be in there making those things. And so they are prepared. They are made and kept ready. Right? And so that's what Paul is saying here, is he said the things of God in your life, the things of God are made and prepared, made and kept ready for you. But not only has He prepared you, but He's also set out to protect you. Because like we said, you are a chosen people. He has prepared you as so. But then notice what we want to get to is because you are chosen, because you are prepared, He set out to protect what He has prepared. Amen. Friday, school started, and so all these kindergarten mamas were walking their kids to class in first grade, walking their kids to class, and so the kids come running in, the mamas come walking in, you know, with smiles on their faces, and they take them to class, and then mamas come walking out with tears. Bless them. We were sitting there watching them as they come down the steps, and they're wiping their tears off because they're little babies in school, you know. Well, what's happened is all these years, you know, they've been preparing them and they've been teaching them and they've been educating them and preparing them for this moment when they're going to be separated from mama for a few hours. But then they have to trust somebody else to protect them out of their care. Right? Well, that's what the Lord is telling us is He has set out to protect us. In Psalm 43, verse 1, it says, "When I pass through the troubles of life, You are with me." Somebody say, "He's with me." "The raging rivers cannot sweep over me. I walk through fiery trials with confidence and emerge unharmed. I stand in the midst of Satan's fire, shielded by Your hedge of protection. Not even the smell of smoke can touch me." Listen, that ought to be your declaration every day, is that when I pass through, because listen, troubles will come. The Bible even tells us that troubles will come in this life. But your response to those troubles tell everything. "When I pass through the troubles of life, You are with me. The raging rivers cannot sweep over me. I walk through the fiery trials with confidence and emerge unharmed. I stand in the midst of Satan's fire, shielded by Your hedge of protection. Not even the smell of smoke can touch me." Don't you like that? Man, you ought to write that down. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. You ought to write that down and declare that over yourself every single day. We read a little bit last time we were together about Job. You remember the Bible talks about Satan coming to the Lord. And in Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Wherefore did you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered My servant Job?'" Now listen, he wasn't just throwing Job out there. Say, here, take Job, see what you can do with him. What he was saying was he, you know, God wasn't selling him out. What was going on here when he said, have you considered Job? What he was saying is have you looked at Job? Have you set your heart on Job? So then he goes, for there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. Then Satan answers the Lord and says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Oh, what a testimony. Listen, Satan knows who you are and who you're protected by. I said, Satan knows. When he was dealing with the Lord, he knew that Job was protected by the Lord. He knew that. To the point that he says, have you not set a hedge about him? In other words, a hedge of protection. Satan is aware of the Lord's influence and power in the life of every believer. You better believe it. His hand of protection is extended to those who would trust and obey and believe in him. And we see this a number of different ways. We see the Bible talk about the Lord being our refuge. We see it talk about him being our fortress, our shield. In Psalm 31:19, it says, how abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, who take refuge in you. Oh, that's important to understand this morning. You know, refuge in the most original sense is talking about a lair or a den, a lion's den, or a den of retreat from the assault of an enemy. You know, whenever you go, whenever they used to go into caves or dens, what that was is it was to get out of the elements, to be protected from the elements from the outside, the enemy from the outside. And so when the Bible talks about a refuge, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about a place of shelter and protection from danger or distress. I remember the first year that I moved, we got married while we were out in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And of course, I'd grown up in Texas. And, you know, like right now, I think my dad told me a couple days ago that they're in like the 45th, 46th consecutive day of 100-degree weather where they are. And so, I mean, it's always hot. The sun's always shining. And so, man, when I was growing up, I didn't think anything about putting on sunscreen. Not a thing about it. Because from the time that you got into the spring until the time you got the winter time, it seemed like it was 100 degrees outside. And so you didn't think anything about sunscreen because you were out in the elements and you already had a tan or a farmer's tan or whatever y'all call it. You know, you were already in the sun. And so, you know, I had left Texas, went to Bible school, and we had been there for 3 years, went to college and met out there. And so when we moved here, I hadn't been in that element for about three and a half years or so. And so when we moved here, almost immediately we went to the beach. Decided, you know, her family always went to Panama City during those years, and so we went to the beach. And so I remember we were getting ready to go out that first day, and Sheila said, hey, what, you know, don't walk out there. You need to put on some sunscreen before you go out there. I'm like, oh, I don't need sunscreen. So I never have wore sunscreen. Not a day in my life I have more sunscreen. And she said, you need to put on sunscreen. I said, I don't need sunscreen. She said, you need to put on sunscreen. And I said, I don't need it. Well, about mid-afternoon, I figured out that I needed it. Because when I went in that afternoon, I figured out that I had sun poisoning. Because stupid old me had never been to Florida, had never been to the beach, had never been exposed to the sun that way, and so I ended up with sun poisoning. And not only did I end up with sun poisoning on my arms and on my neck and on my back and on my chest, I got it on my feet. And let me tell you, if you've never had sun poisoning on your feet, that's painful because you can't even wear a sock without it hurting. And so to this day, you ask any of my family, to this day, the first thing I do before I go out to the beach is I put on sunscreen. And then I put on sunscreen again in the middle of the afternoon. Not only that, the first thing I do when I get out there is I put up a tent and I stay under that tent most of the day. It's what I enjoy doing. I like sitting out there with a cover over me. But you know why I do that? To stay out of the sun? Because of one time. It only took one time for me to get sun poisoning, for me to figure out, you know what? I need to stay protected. I need to use some common sense. And if protection is provided and available, then you need to use it. Well, you understand where I'm going with this. You know, if the Bible says that you can take refuge in Him, how many of you know it would make sense to do so? See, in a sense, we're talking about spiritual security and shelter. You know, you're talking a better security system than any gun or any alarm system could ever provide. Are you listening to me? You're talking about an invincible shield of protection. You read in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, it says, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are His everlasting arms. And He shall thrust out the enemy from before you." Think about that. Psalm 46, 1, probably one of the most familiar in this area, says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And again, we said a moment ago, everybody's going to deal with trouble in your life. But it's, what are you going to do? What's going to be your response? How are you going to act whenever trouble comes? Whenever you're in a state of distress that's causing stress, whether you're dealing with mental images that are causing fear and anxiety, whether the supply of your need hasn't yet made it to your hand. That's trouble, isn't it? Well, what are you going to do in those times? Listen, trouble will come. Psalm 34, 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all." Well, is that the promise of the Word? Is that what the Word says? Absolutely. Psalm 9, verse 9 says, "The Lord also will be a refuge to the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." So if you've fallen in a position of being in trouble, what should you do? Call upon the God who is your refuge. Amen. He's put up His protection. He's made it available to you, so get under it. Glory to God. Psalm 57, 11 says, "In the shadow of your wings will I make my refuge until these calamities are passed over or passed by." Trust in Him. Did you know every single scripture that we are reading is not without significance? That's why when I find a topic, when I find something, you'll always, anytime you listen to me, you know that I'm at least going to give you 40 or 50 scriptures because it's the Word that makes a difference in your life. Amen? And so if the Lord said that He is your refuge, then we need to find every scripture that we can. If you're going through trouble, then you need to have every scripture you can find that says, "He is my refuge. He is my refuge. He is my refuge." There's also scriptures that talk about Him being your shield, being your protector. Amen? Psalm 59, 16, "You have been my defense and refuge in the day of trouble." Glory to God. So we see He's our refuge. There's also scriptures that talk about Him being our shield. In Psalm 3, verse 3 says, "You are a shield for me." Somebody say shield. Psalm 28, 7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." Psalm 115, verses 9 through 11, He says, "He is our help and shield." Psalm 119, 114 says, "He is my hiding place and my shield." Now, you know, when we think of shield, we think of like Captain America, you know, Captain America with the round shield, you know, with the star on it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Don't lie to me, you know who Captain America is. I didn't read comic books, but even I know who Captain America is. And so we think of a shield, you know, a shield to somebody. But you know, in Bible times, a shield, when it refers to a shield, I mean, it was referring to something the size of a door. When these guys walked around with a shield, you know, I mean, this is like a little door here to the side, but imagine a full-size door, like one of these doors that are on the front end of the building here. So that's what a shield was. It was a little bit curled so that if they were to lay down on the ground, they could take this shield and it would cover their entire body. So when the Bible is talking about a shield, that's what it's referring to. He is my hiding place, and He is my shield. Psalm 84, verses 9 and 11 says, "O God, our shield, for the Lord is a sun and shield. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." Thank God. He's a refuge, and He's a shield. He's out to protect you. You remember He told Abram, He said in Genesis 15:1, he says, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." Well, as with any shield, you must place yourself securely behind it and trust in it. I said, you must place yourself securely, if it's going to be effective for you. When Matthew was growing up, I would oftentimes take him to the batting cages and I would throw balls to him while he was hitting. Well, at those batting cages, they provide a shield. They provide an L screen. And so this was something that was like a metal pipe that had netting over it. And so it wasn't as important when he was younger, because, you know, I didn't need that thing. When he was younger, I'd just toss him balls and I'd catch them as he hit them back. But the older he got and the harder he hit those balls, the more important it was for me to stand behind that L screen. Right? Because I didn't want to get hit by the ball. Well, it would be foolish for me. Here he is, a high school player, and I'm over there pitching batting practice to him. It'd be foolish for me to stand in that batting cage and push that screen aside and stand, 10 feet away from him and toss balls to him. Well, that'd be foolish. Well, if a screen is provided and protection is provided, then why don't you stand behind it? Well, if the Lord has said that He's our refuge and He's our shield and He's our fortress, all these good things, then why don't we stand behind Him? Why don't we allow Him to be our protection? Why don't we call upon Him and say, Lord, I trust You. Lord, You're my protection. Amen. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, He is a shield unto them, now watch this, that put their trust in Him. He's not a shield to everybody. He wants to be. He's not a refuge for everybody. He wants to be. But He is a refuge and a shield to those that will put their trust in Him. Are you following me? Listen, Keith Moore said it this way. He said, you can't leave up to God what He has left up to you. He's done all He could do. Jesus gave His life to provide all this protection for you. But He said in His Word, He is a refuge. Then why don't you count Him as so? Why don't you trust Him? Amen. Again, you can't leave up to God what He has left up to you. In other words, if you've got an umbrella in your car and it's raining, then put the umbrella out. Stand behind the Lord. Allow Him to be your refuge and protection. 1 John 5:18 says, He that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. Now, if you don't get anything else out of this morning, get that. He that is begotten of God. Everybody point to yourself. Say, that's me. That's me. See, every believer, he that is begotten of God, every believer, he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. See, it's all about positioning yourself. In the Passion Translation, it reads, the Son of God protects the child of God, and the evil one can't touch him. Somebody say, can't touch this. Some of you know what that means. Everybody remembers MC Hammer, don't you? It was during my day. Some of you guys might not. I don't know. MC Hammer, can't touch this. Well, if you're a child of God and you're trusting Him, then He can't touch you. Glory to God. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get the advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, it's possible to be naive and fall prey to his schemes. And that's what he's hoping for. Right? He's hoping that you will remain ignorant when it comes to his schemes and his tests and his trials and what he's trying to accomplish. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, from the earliest times in Greek literature, to flee meant to take flight. Well, it came to depict a lawbreaker. See, flee, take flight. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How many of you know that your troubles come from him, not from God? If you're facing trouble, don't blame God. I said, don't blame God. What does John 10:10 say? The thief, who is Satan, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I, Jesus said, I am come to give you life. Devil bad, God good. That's good doctrine right there. Devil bad, God good. Devil bad, God good. So notice, submit yourselves therefore to God. Now notice, you can't resist the devil unless you're first submitted to God. I'll say that even louder. You can't resist the devil unless you're first submitted to God. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. To flee meant to take flight. And again, it came to depict a lawbreaker who flees a nation in terror where he has broken the law, thus trying to escape prosecution. So when the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee, the devil's a flight risk. He's going to turn tail, tuck tail and run, I guarantee it, if you resist him. You know, in a courtroom setting, a judge will order a passport to be revoked and even set a high bail. You know, if you're before him, if he thinks you're a flight risk, then he's going to demand that your passport be taken up. He's going to demand a high bail so that you can't go nowhere. Right? Are you listening to me? So I'm saying all that so you could get the idea of what it means to flee. So if we are to see him flee, then we have a responsibility to resist him. Now you know this if you've been around for any period of time, but resist comes from the Greek word anahistami, which means to stand against in opposition. It's where we get the term antihistamine. You know, antihistamine is like a blocker. It's, you know, it's if somebody has asthma, they take an antihistamine. And so an antihistami is a blocker. The word demonstrates the idea of one who is fiercely opposed to something and determined to do everything within his power to resist, to aggressively defy its operation. See, we're talking about being dogged determined when it comes to dealing with the devil. Well, how do you do that? You put yourselves in the hands of God. You keep yourself as under his refuge and under his wing. You keep yourself shielded, and then you stand in opposition to him. Come on now. Jesus said in Matthew 11:12, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Sometimes you got to get aggressive about the things of God. Sometimes you got to get aggressive about standing up to the devil and what he's trying to do in your life. Ephesians 4:26-27 says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. See, I'm convinced that we're giving place to the devil. If the devil has any place in your life, you gave it to him. Now listen, that's not easy to hear sometimes. You ever got yourself in a mess and you knew for a fact that you created it? So if the devil has any place in your life, you gave it to him. But we don't ever have to fall prey to the enemy. Why is that? Well, if you keep the door shut, if you keep every door shut, closed, every window closed, every seal in place where the enemy would try to gain access, then we can prevent him from getting into the middle of our affairs. If you study things out where it talks about neither give place, it's talking about territory. It's talking about a region or a zone. It's talking about giving him your money, giving him your health, your marriage, your relationships, your employment, your ministry. Listen, the devil is territorial and he wants it all. He wants to get into every aspect of your life. He wants to get right in the middle of your affairs. And if you step out from the umbrella of the Lord's protection, that's exactly what's going to happen. Well, in this particular case right here, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. This point right here makes one point right there, and it's don't get angry. Don't get angry. What is it talking about? Not walking in love. Well, when you do that, what do? You give place. You give territory. You open the door to him. You get so mad at your spouse that you end up sleeping in different beds and you go to bed mad. What have you done? You might as well open the door and unlock the door and prop it open. Let the devil ride on in. Come on now, are you with me? If we're going to stay protected, we've got to make sure we're doing our part. Why? 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Well, that's what the devil was telling. You remember when the Bible says that the devil came to the Lord and said, I've been walking about? What was he doing? He was looking for a Job. He was looking for somebody that he could attack. He was looking for somebody whom he may devour. But how many of you know he must first gain an entry point? He must first gain an entry point in order to have place in your life. We all know about keeping critters out of the house. Mice, ants, whatever it is. You know, if you see ants show up in your house, what do? You get some ant spray, or you get some bait stations, or you do something. You don't just let them take over the house, do you? Throw sugar on the ground. Here, let's just feed them while they're in here. On the cul-de-sac that we live on, at the very end of the cul-de-sac is like a retention pond. It's like a big pond, but it's like a drainage ditch is what it is. It's a big retention pond. And so starting back during the pandemic, when we were at home for, you know, 6-7 weeks, we started noticing these ducks come over there. And so these two ducks showed up. This male and this female duck showed up over there in that pond because it was full of water. And they mated and they had little ducklings. And so it was a cute little thing until they started roaming the neighborhood and pooping everywhere. And then they started having their little, I don't know, do you call them a gaggle? Well, I don't know. They started having all their little ducks in the bushes. And then they'd go across over here and they had their little ducks in their bushes. And then they came over here and then we were overwhelmed with ducks. Well, now every single spring, we got ducks all over the place. We got duck poop all over the place. Bless her heart, the lady at the end of the cul-de-sac that lives next to this retention pond, she put in a brand new swimming pool during the pandemic. And so at the end of that first season, the only thing that was at the bottom of her swimming pool was duck poop. Because if you look down there, they were walking all around that swimming pool. Well, you don't want them critters around, do you? Well, I remember this year, you know, in the springtime, we sometimes in the morning, if I go walk or something, I might go out the garage and open the garage door. And so I'll walk out the garage door while Sheila's getting ready. I'll go walk and come back. And well, I come back from walking, And behind the two cars, those two ducks were mating. Right there in my garage. I mean, have no decency about them. Well, how'd they get in there? I left the door open. Well, there's all kinds of things that you can do to leave the door open. But you know, the Bible says, he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. Well, if you're going to keep yourself and you're going to keep him out of your life, there's certain things that you're going to have to do. You're going to have to make sure of. I grew up in small town Texas, man. Small town, less than 4,000 people. Everybody knew everybody, you know, friendly community. Everybody left their keys in their car. Anybody grow up like that? Dear God, I wouldn't even think about leaving my keys in my car nowadays. Man, I'd go out to my friend's house and they, you know, if I was meeting them, they'd say, just walk in, the door's unlocked. Who in their right mind would do that right now? You wouldn't even think about it. But yeah, that's the way we grew up. Leave the door open. And I don't do that. Before I go to bed, I check and double check all of my entry door, all the back door, the door. I even lock the door that comes in from the garage. Sure. We're all about protection. We're all about using some common sense and locking things and keeping people out. Right? You don't just let intruders into your house. If there's a problem in your neighborhood, you don't put a sign on that says, come on in. Help yourself. Get a cold drink while you're here. You shut the door and you keep it closed. I said you shut the door and you keep it closed. In other words, just like the Word says here, he that is begotten of God keeps himself in order that the wicked one touches him not. Did you know in many states, actually I was looking in it, in most states this is the case. This one just stands out, but because of how ridiculous it actually is. But in California, there is actually what they call squatter's rights. You ever heard of that? And actually, there's squatter's rights right here in Tennessee. I wasn't aware of that until I looked it up yesterday. But in California, I'm going to pick on Californians because they're away from here. But in California, did you know that in California, squatters have rights? And if a squatter, what do you mean by squatter? Well, if you vacate your house for vacation and you're gone for the summertime and you leave the door open or they get in, they can come sit in your house, and if they are there for a certain period of time, they have a right to be there and must be evicted following California eviction laws. And no matter how ignorant that sounds, they blame the homeowner because they let them stay. So if you leave your property unattended for a long period of time, a squatter may in fact obtain legal possession of your property via what they call adverse possession. Yeah, it happens. So the longer the squatters stay on your property, the harder it is to evict them. Now, why am I saying that? I'm convinced that the devil is more determined to gain access and stay there in order to devour us than we are to resist him at times. I'll say it again. I'm convinced that the devil is more determined to gain access and stay there in order to devour us than we are to resist him at times. You can't give him one moment in your life. And listen, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So when you miss it, get it right with God. We all going to miss it. Anybody miss it this morning? Don't raise your hand. Huh? Maybe you had words with your family, your spouse, with your kids. Maybe you had words on the way, you know, to the driver that was beside you, behind you, in front of you. Just get it right with God. What am I saying? So that you don't allow him access and so that you kick him out quickly. Why? Do everything within your power to keep yourself and then he can't touch you. Be diligent. Be diligent. Take your refuge in him. Amen? Keep yourself. Keep the door shut on the devil. 1 John 5:18, he that is begotten of God keeps himself and the wicked one touches him not. Oh, thank God. Everybody stand to your feet. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Listen, you don't want to give him one moment. You don't want to give him one square inch in your life. I said you don't want to give him one square inch in your life. If there's something going on in your life, if you're in the midst of trouble, maybe you've been facing a hardship, maybe you've been dealing with something in your body, get your heart right with God and move on. Don't allow him to stick around. Don't allow him to give. Don't give him any place in your life. And if you realize that you have, kick him out. I say, kick him out. Stay under the shadow of the Almighty. Find refuge in him. Allow him to be your shield. Glory to God. That's the way you handle it. I said, that's the way you place your trust in God Almighty, and he'll protect you. Aren't you so glad for that? We have a God that we can place our trust in. Everybody bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. Maybe you're somebody, maybe you're one of these that you're facing a hardship, facing a troubled time. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. Oh, thank God. We know where afflictions come from. We know where trouble comes from. So if you're dealing with affliction just means a long-standing trouble, a long-standing fight. Maybe we're referring to some kind of health problem this morning. Kick him out. The devil has no right in your life. Maybe you're dealing with a relationship issue. Kick him out. Say, Lord, I refuse to have hardship towards anybody else. Don't give him one single place in your life. Oh, we trust you this morning. Father, we thank you that we can find refuge in you. We thank you, Lord, that you are a shield to us in the time of trouble. We trust you. We thank you, Father, that you've called us. You've selected us. You've handpicked us. You've called us your elect. We are your favorites. And because of that, you've set out to protect us. So we endeavor, as the word says in 1 John, we endeavor to keep ourselves in a position so as not to be touched by the wicked. That's our desire this morning. We will be determined to trust you. We will be determined to trust you. Oh, glory to God. Maybe you've missed it this morning. Maybe you don't know what it's like to place your trust in God Almighty. Maybe you can say this morning, I'm not saved. I don't know what it means to be saved. Well, this morning, before we even finish this prayer, before we even finish what we're saying, you can make sure you're right with God just by simply saying, forgive me. Do you know He made it easy? He made it easy. All you have to do is say, forgive me, I missed it. Oh, thank God. If you missed it this morning, just declare, Father, forgive me. Forgive me, I missed it. And because I missed it, I've exposed myself to the wicked one. But as I repent, I place myself right back in your trust, right back under your refuge, right back under your shield of protection. Father, I'm sorry. Father, I missed it. Forgive me and put me back in right standing with you. Oh, if that's you this morning, just humble yourself. Just declare, Father, forgive me. We've all missed it. We've all missed it. There's no judgment from Him. There's no finger pointing from Him. He loves you. The Bible says, while you were yet sinners, He chose you. Just declare Him as your Lord and Savior this morning. Just trust Him with your life this morning. Just allow Him to be your protector this morning. Oh, glory to God. He is faithful who promised. He is faithful who promised. Aren't you so glad of that? Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are selected, your prime choice for Him this morning. And He wants to protect you. Let me encourage you, you know, as we get into this, we'll get into this a little bit more Wednesday. You know, there's certain things. The Bible says, he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. There's certain things that you can do in your life. We already referred to one of them. That's walking in love, right? Well, as you walk in love, you keep the door shut on the devil. But you know, the Bible talks about all kinds of things that you can do in your life that keep the door shut on the devil. You can make the Lord your habitation. Amen. I said you can make the Lord your habitation. You can walk in love. You can fear God. You can stay out of fear. Glory to God. You can let the Word be your guide. I mean, you can just go on and on. You could spend sermon after sermon after sermon talking about these kind of things. And we'll do a little bit of that. Amen. But let me encourage you, go with God this morning. Place your trust in Him. Allow Him to be your refuge, your shelter, your fortress. Don't get discouraged in the midst of trouble, but just say, Father, You're my refuge. I take my place under You, and I trust You that You're going to work it out, and I know that He will for you. Amen. Praise God. Don't you believe that this morning? Glory to God. God bless you for coming this morning. Wednesday, we'll get into this a little bit more. Pastor Mark and Miss Margaret will be back with us next Sunday. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming. It's always good to see you. God bless you. Amen.